We look at the Gospel of Mark. You can break it up into two parts. Chapters 1 through 8 is all about who Jesus is, and that's going to take us all the way through the end of the year. And we'll begin next year in the second part, which is what does it mean to follow Jesus? Okay? And so as we look at who Jesus is, an important question to ask is, who is Jesus for you? Okay? Because if we're reading this verse, without faith it is impossible to please God. So if without faith it's impossible to please God, you got to know who Jesus is to put your faith in him. You know what I'm saying? Like you have to know who he is to rest on him and to bank on him. So we've been asking this question over and over, who is Jesus for us? And today we're going to learn that Jesus is God. He has power over life and death. And he's also the God of lost causes. I wonder if any of you have an issue that's going on in your life right now that you have put in the category of a lost cause. You would say, maybe that's something that I used to believe in. I used to pray about that. I used to think God could change that, but now I've stopped praying and I've just learned to come to terms with it. It's a lost cause. You know, last week I told you that there's no such thing as unanswered prayer. And I'm sure many of you were thinking of a Garth Brooks song. Is it Garth Brooks? Okay, thank you. He says, you know, I thank God for unanswered prayer. I don't know how the melody goes, but something like that. There's no unanswered prayers. God always answers prayers. He either answers them yes, no, or wait. He always answers prayers. But there's a difference between trusting God when his answer is no or wait and saying no for God. Do you know what I mean? Saying, God, you're done. You're finished. You're done. I give up. Right? One of my first jobs was waiting tables. How many of you have waited tables before? I think it's a good experience for anyone to do, is to wait tables. And I was waiting tables in a seafood restaurant. How many of you like that good old fried seafood? Oh, so good. I love fried oysters. I'd love to have some fried oysters right now, actually. Anyway, so when you're waiting tables, the way you make money is turning over tables. And so we were the kind of outfit that we had people lined up out the door. We were sitting them, you eat, you get out, and we would just turn over tables. And they taught us to always pre-bus the tables. You guys know what I'm talking about? When they take the dirty plates away. And there's a big no-no with this, isn't there? You must first ask, are you done with your food? May I take your plate? I can't tell you how many times I've gotten my hand slapped. I think one woman almost tried to take a bite out of my hand. To keep that plate. You know, you can steal somebody's wallet, you can steal their pride, but don't take their plate until they're done with it. Well, God is very similar. He's like, if I'm not done, you know, don't take my plate. God can do whatever he wants in our lives, and we can trust him because he's infinitely wise. But we get ourselves into trouble when we say to God, you're done. You're finished. You've had enough time to work in my situation, and I've decided you're done. And maybe some of you have done that recently. Perhaps it's you look at your physical abilities in your life, and you say, I can't really do much anymore, and I can't do what I used to do, and so God must be done with me. Well, are you still breathing? Then he's not done with you. He's not done with you. I was just looking at one of our most elder, Tommy, came in the door this morning. As I saw him coming in, I was remembering. He said, you know, Dan, I can't do those things that I used to do, but you know what I can do? I can pray. And I think things are changing around here because of the prayers of that man and other faithful people that pray. What about you've got a teenage kid or a grown kid or maybe even just a good friend in your life, and you've witnessed to them, you've tried to be an influence on them for Christ, but it seems like they're just not going to walk with God. And so you've decided in your mind, God, you're done. You're finished. It's not going to happen. And I just want to say, just because you're discouraged doesn't mean God's discouraged. Just because you're done doesn't mean God's done. So you keep praying in faith. All right? God's not done. Maybe today you look at your marriage, and every single marriage has difficulties, doesn't it? Can I get an amen? Yeah. They do. But it's so easy to say, I'm done. I'm done. My spouse is not going to change. And maybe God's saying, I'm not done. And matter of fact, it's not your spouse that I want to change. It's you that I want to change. Because you're the biggest problem in your marriage. And I want to work on you. I'm not done. And we get into trouble when we say that God is done. We become these presumptuous servants, don't we? Who tell Jesus he's done. And that little rhyme, that little noise tells me I have 5 minutes left, so I've got to hurry. That's a joke. That's not true. So let's look at our scripture. That's what's happening in our scripture, okay? There's a guy in here, his name's Jairus, and he's tempted to believe God is done. And God is saying, I'm not done. So I'm going to get Aaron's help this morning. We're going to read a long passage, and I want you to listen carefully. Can you listen carefully?
Yes.
Okay. Aaron, if you would, start reading Mark 5, verse 21.
I'm going to confuse people. I've got a different translation. But when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. A woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse, after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I will get well." Immediately the flow of blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction."
Okay, verse 35. Thank you, Aaron. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except for Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them outside, and he took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went into where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years old. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that they should that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Okay. We're going to talk about this, but first let's pray. Father, this is your inspired, inerrant word. We thank you so much that the Apostle Peter was an eyewitness to this event, And Mark, in listening to him preach, wrote it down so that we have eyewitness testimony of this an amazing event that took place in the first century AD when Jesus raised a little girl from the dead with the simple Aramaic words, Talitha kumi. Father, we have things in our life that we believe are dead. We have people in our life that have passed. We have difficult realities in our life that seem hopeless. But you are the God of the impossible. You are the God of lost causes, and you want to continue to work, Lord. And I ask that you would give us faith today. Your word says that you are the giver of faith, and so please give it to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time explaining the story from last week. I hope you kind of get the gist of what's happening. Well, I'll give you the gist of it. Jesus gets off the boat. He's been on a mission trip in the Decapolis. He gets off the boat, and immediately this guy named Jairus, who's a synagogue ruler, comes to him and says, "My daughter's dying. Would you go with us?" Jesus goes. And as he's on his way to Jairus' house to help his daughter, there is this lady who sneaks through the crowd, and she says, "If I just touch his garment, I will be healed." She's been bleeding for 12 years, and immediately she's healed. And so that's kind of the situation, what's unfolding. And then after Jesus commends this woman for her faith, she looks at Jairus and he says, "And you keep believing, even though he just got news his daughter died. You keep believing in the face of death." That's where we are. So I want to ask this first question. What are some reasons that we quit believing Jesus? First question. Number one, here's a reason, our circumstances. Our circumstances seem too grave, they seem too difficult, and so we give up. Verse 35, while Jesus was still speaking, he was talking to this lady that had touched him, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, "Your daughter is dead." Okay, so Jesus has gotten distracted healing this lady, and this little girl has died. And sometimes we give up believing Jesus because our circumstances are too hard. In Jairus' case, it's death, the finality of death. And I just wonder, what circumstances are you going through that seem too hard for God? What are they? Is it a difficult family relationship? Is it the loss of a job, a failed marriage, a health issue? The death of a loved one. We must be so careful to limit Jesus, right, by our circumstances. But here's what we love about Jesus, and what we see here is that he's not limited by our circumstances, is he? He's not. He works through our circumstances. One of the things that brings me great comfort in life is knowing that God is infinitely wise. The wisdom of God, almost more than anything in my life, brings me comfort. What does it mean that God is wise? Well, it means he always knows the right thing to do, and he always has enough knowledge to make that particular decision. See, the reason that my wisdom falls short many times, well, it's a lot of reasons, but is because I don't see everything. I can't see everything that's happening. I was talking to somebody just this week. He said, I wish I could trust God if I could just see how this situation was going to turn out. And what God is telling us to do is, no, you can't see how this is going to turn out, but you can put your trust in the one who can, right? And so God's wisdom is amazing because his knowledge is infinite. So God sees the end from the beginning, doesn't he? And not only does he see the end from the beginning, now y'all stick with me just a second or you're going to lose me, he sees the actual and the potential. I've told you this once before. He sees the actual and the potential. He not only sees what will happen or what is happening now, he sees what could have happened. You guys see where I'm going with this? He sees what could have happened. He sees what potentially could have happened. I want to give you a couple examples of this. One is this. You can go to the next verse here, Luke 10. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. This is Jesus speaking. These are Jewish cities. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, these non-Jewish cities up in Lebanon, modern-day Lebanon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is in Israel. He's not up here in Lebanon. He's not up here where Tyre and Sidon are. He said, if I were to go up there, up north, and I were to preach this message, people would repent and they would change. You know what? See, Jesus has knowledge of what could have been. Let's use another example. Okay, let's go to a Christmas example. How many of you are excited for Christmas? Yeah, I'm ready for Christmas. How many of you, all your gifts are already bought? No, I'm just kidding. I heard you got to buy them early this year. I digress. So Jesus, baby Jesus, right? Joseph is told by the angel, take Jesus to Egypt because Herod is seeking the child in Bethlehem to kill him. If you stay in Bethlehem, the child will die. He has knowledge of what philosophers call counterfactuals. He has knowledge about what could be, not just what is or what will be. And so God is so wise, he has all this knowledge, he can see the end from the beginning, the actual, the potential. And so he can work through good things, he can work through really bad things and really hard things because he's in control. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, he is the God who works all things according to the counsel of his will. What is included in all things? All things. Yeah. All things. He works those to the counsel of his will. Now I find a lot of comfort that God can look at all these things and he works all his purposes for my good as a Christian and your good as a Christian and for his glory. And he can do that. And you can trust him. What's the second reason? So our circumstances cause us to quit. Our second reason is, why do we quit believing Jesus? Other people's opinions. Man, for some of you today, man, other people's opinions are so loud. It's so noisy what other people think. And you've given them such a platform to speak into your life. Look in verse 35. These people come from Jairus' house and says, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? They're saying, give up on your faith. Give up on your faith. Let's get on with the funeral. It is what it is, man. It is what it is. Let's move on. Let's move on. You know? And Jesus comes into Jairus' house and there's all these professional mourners. You know, the funeral home of its day, coming in to help people mourn. And these professional mourners, they laugh at Jesus when he says, she's not dead, she's just sleeping, right? You ever have this kind of friend, ever kind of have these kind of friends that give this kind of advice? It is what it is. Move on. Move on with your life. Get on. Now, sometimes we do need to move forward and we don't need to harbor bitterness in our life. And sometimes there are hurts in our life and difficulties we need to move past. But sometimes very clearly in God's word, God is saying, stick with it, and we're trying to quit it. Right? He's not said no, but we're saying no for him. And I love Jesus' response. What does Jesus do in the face of ungodly opinions? He ignores them. He ignores them. Look in verse 36. But overhearing, that's what my Bible says, overhearing. Anybody have an NIV? I think it's closer to the original verb. But ignoring what they said to Jairus, Jesus said, do not fear, only believe. Or do not fear, keep on believing. Jesus refuses to even listen to the conclusions of powerless, faithless men and encourages Jairus to ignore them too. Listen, hey, if you're going to move forward in your life with Christ, you need to pinpoint who these people are that are around you that are the godless, faithless people and you need to ignore them. Matter of fact, you're not going to move forward unless you start ignoring them. And I would just ask Holy Spirit right now, Holy Spirit, would you remind, would you bring to the heart who these people are that these friends, Lord, need to ignore? I just pray that the Lord would bring those people to your mind and that you would obey him and you would do what Jesus did and just ignore them and move forward. You know, we were watching the movie on Friday, Like Arrows. Like Arrows is a parenting movie. It's an obvious illustration, Psalm 139. Children are like arrows, and so you have to craft them, and then you got to release them. They can't stay at home forever. Amen? A few amens there. And so in this movie, it's a really great movie, and it's really a movie that sets up a parenting series that we're doing in some of our life groups starting this Sunday. And in the movie, one of the things it highlights, and I've seen this in real life, is that the people that really learn how to shape the arrows that are their children and launch them out successfully and change their family tree are the people that know how to get friends in their life that trust Jesus and that can help them move forward. And they know how to ignore unwise, ungodly people. Because we need people in our lives, don't we, that we can walk with, that'll encourage us and point us in the right direction. Navigating friendships is so important. It'll make the difference if you succeed or fail as a Christian. I need people in my life that say, hey, Dan, take the road less traveled. You know? You do too. Let's go to the third one. So why do we quit believing Jesus? Our circumstances, other people's opinions. Number three, fear inside of us. Verse 36. Jesus says to him, do not fear, only believe. Jesus knows what is gripping this man's heart is fear. What is fear? Well, fear is dread of the future. Fear is this feeling of lacking support in life. This man is fearing that he is foreseeing the loss of his daughter and fearing going to her room and it being empty, fearing a seat at the dinner table that is empty where his daughter used to sat, not being able to embrace his daughter and hold her and love her. This man is fearing what's to come. And the beautiful thing about God's word is, the most repeated command in the whole book is do not fear. Matter of fact, some variation of do not fear is in the Bible 365 times or thereabout, one for every day of your life. Because every day of our life we deal with fear. And those of you who say you have no fear, you're just a liar. You do. You're afraid of something. You're anxious about something. You're worried about something. And you got to deal with it and see it. But what is the answer to fear? And some people would say, it's courage. Take courage. Here's the problem with courage. Sometimes you're encouraged. Maybe some of you are encouraged today. Good for you. You have your courage. But many times we're discouraged. We've lost our courage, haven't we? The wind's been taken out of our sail. And see, the thing about courage is rooted inside of me. It is. Faith is rooted outside of me. Faith is grounded in external, unchangeable realities that I can bank on. Like this, the character of God, the promises of God, Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection. And you can bank on those things. You see, the opposite of fear is not courage. It's faith. It's faith in Jesus. Faith moves us forward. Okay? So I want you to see these three things. The reason I want you to see these three things is because today I feel like what God wants you to do is to identify which one of these three things is holding you back from trusting Jesus in that really hard circumstance that you're in? Is it your situation? Is it your circumstances? Is it people's opinions? Is it your internal fear? All right. Now I want to get on to what the main point of this passage is about, because this is not the main point. Sometimes it's hard to figure out what a passage is about, why it's in God's Word, because even narrative passages of God's Word, it's not just a blow-by-blow, it's intentional. And so what I think that God wants to show you is this. Number one, God wants you to keep believing where you're doubting. And the way to do that is this. Imitate the simple faith of other people around you. This is why church is so important and being around other believers is so you can see other people's faith and you can imitate that faith. That's what this passage is about. There's two characters in this passage. There's Jairus, right? And then there is this woman who has been bleeding for 12 years that touches the hem of Jesus' garment. And what Mark wants to do and what God wants to do is compare and contrast these two people. So let's look at the similarities for a second. Let's dig down for a bit. Both people, Jairus and the woman, they both interrupt Jesus. They both fall at Jesus' feet. Verse 22 and 33. Jairus' daughter is 12 years old, and the bleeding woman has suffered for 12 years. It's not a coincidence. It's Jairus' daughter that's dying, and Jesus calls this woman daughter, verse 34. There is no other place in all the Bible where Jesus calls a woman daughter. If you can correct me, and I'll make the correction next week publicly if I'm wrong. I think this is the only place that he calls a woman daughter. Why? Because he wants to make this comparison. He wants to make this comparison. He wants to acknowledge, I think, this woman's faith. Go in peace. Your faith has made you whole. And then, hey, your daughter's dead. Hey, Jairus, you keep believing. Look at this woman. I think that he wants to use this woman as an example to Jairus. Let's look at what's different about their faith. Both Jairus and the woman come to Jesus, but listen, Jairus insists that Jesus physically go to his house. And verse 23, lay his hands on her. This woman says, if I just touch his garment, I'll be healed. Do you see this? Jairus is like, you got to come all the way to my house. You got to touch my daughter. I've got a recipe for this healing to happen. And she's like, if I can just get to him, if I can just touch his garment. Jairus comes very publicly, you know, in this crowd. Everybody, Jairus is coming through. Make room. Big commotion. Come on, Jesus. How does this lady come? She comes discreetly. She comes quietly. She doesn't want to be seen. She doesn't want attention. She just wants Jesus. Third thing is this. Jairus is rich, okay? Any rich people here? Yes, you're Americans. You're rich. He's a ruler of the synagogue. This woman has, quote, spent all that she had, and she's poor. Jairus is a church leader. He's very knowledgeable about God's word, and he's very pious. This woman has spent 12 years out of church because she was unclean and diseased and couldn't step foot in the church. But has this almost simple, superstitious faith. I really love this. We were talking about this in prayer meeting Wednesday night. She has this simple, superstitious faith that's like, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. We would almost look at that, and we know our Bibles, and we see those people on TV that have the holy hanky. You can get a holy hanky. It's been blessed by someone. And we're like, that's superstitious, all that superstitious stuff. We know the Bible. We know what's true. But she's a little superstitious. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And Jesus commends her for it. This is the point. He honors her. Hey, you know who are you in this story, by the way? It's always a fun question. Who are you? Let me tell you, you're a church person You're here. You're a churchgoer. Some of you are members of this church. You're Jairus. You're Jairus. That's who you are in this story. Jairus is a churchgoer. He's the leader in the synagogue. He's saved. But I find that the people that are saved, like you and me, who have put our faith and trust in Jesus, are people that forget to come to Jesus with simple faith. Don't we so many times? Because we think we have it all figured out. We know how God works. We've already presumptuously said no for Him on so many different levels. And He's like, I ain't done. I'm not done. I'm going to keep working. And get this, guys. God uses the example of a poor, unclean, nameless woman to school this man who is educated, religious, rich, and pious on what it looks like to have simple faith in Jesus. Man, that's convicting. And this is the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God chooses what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being can boast in the presence of God. This is what God does. What does God want from you and I? It's in the memory verse, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to believe, please Him. What does He want from us? He wants faith. And I'm telling you, not just any faith, not just... He wants reckless abandonment. That's what He wants. He wants the faith that this woman has. Faith that has no inner strength because of sickness. Faith that has no more money. Faith that has no social status. Faith that isn't flashy or showy. Faith that is not concerned with reputation. Faith that is just like, I'm going to do whatever I got to do to get to Jesus. Because if I can just get to Him, I'm going to be all right. That's the kind of faith that Jesus is seeking in your life right now. That's what He wants. That's what pleases Him. Your bank account doesn't get His attention. What gets His attention is faith. Faith alone. He's looking for faith. And this kind of faith may not be refined, but it releases God's power. Okay? You got your Bible? Look in verse 38. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogues, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing. Remember, this is the first century funeral home. They send their professional wailers in for you. True story. And when He had entered, He said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? This child is not dead, but sleeping." Remember, Jesus says this of Lazarus, too. He's not dead, he's just asleep, because... Jesus is going to raise him. And they laughed at Him, and He put them outside. I love that. Go outside. Y'all get out. And He took the child's father and mother and those who were with Him, that's Peter, James, and John, and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, He said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, and they were amazed. Okay, and so they come into this room. We got Jesus' inner three disciples. One of them is the eyewitness who gives us this account. His name is Peter. And of all things, Peter remembers forever, probably, this Aramaic phrase that is used, "Talitha kumi." You know, I can imagine him just saying, "I want to tell you this day when we walked in this little girl's room, she was cold dead, she was pale, and Jesus came in with this word. He spoke Aramaic, and He said, 'Talitha kumi,' and she just got up." Do you know what that little phrase means? It tells you what it means, because this is written for non-Jewish people. "Little girl, I say to you, arise." But Talitha is a name that a mother would use to speak to her little girl. It's like saying honey. It's like that. Sweetie. Sweetheart. Hey, baby. Hey, get up. He's not saying, be resurrected. No, no, no. It's like a mother comes and gets a daughter up and says, hey, sweetie, get up. That's what he says. Hey, sweetie, get up. And she gets up. Man, would you ever forget that if you saw that? You know, Peter goes to his death to preach the gospel that Jesus lived for us, died for us, and rose again because of stuff like this. Because he's like, I saw stuff like this. This is real. I was listening to a guy recently talk, and he said this. This is not theological. But I'll tell you what hell on earth would be for me. He said, at the end of my life, if God could reveal to me all he could accomplish through me if I just believed him more. And I just thought, that is true. If at the end of your life, God could reveal, here are all the things that I could have accomplished with your life if you just believed me more. Man, that would be crushing. I mean, God wants to do amazing things in our life. He wants to do the impossible. And that's the way Paul tells us to pray, unto him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we should ask, think, or imagine. And Jairus, think about this. Jairus could have missed it. Isn't that amazing? He could have listened to his friends and he said, nah, Jesus, you stay here. You stay here. She's dead. And he would have missed it. Man, what things could we miss by saying to God, it's a lost cause? And God saying, I'm still working. Keep trusting me. Keep believing me. You know, tonight at the members' meeting, we're going to talk more specifically about our goal for the next year. And I want you to come for that. But I want to give you kind of the basics of our goal for the next year. Over the next 12 months, we want RBC members to say yes to Jesus by taking bold steps of faith. And bold is just bold is different for different people, isn't it? You know, for some people, a bold step of faith is, I started reading my Bible. Hey, that's big for me. And we want people to take bold steps of faith in their personal life, prayer, devotions, their relationship with God, in their family, being intentional with parenting their kids, being intentional in their marriage and dating their spouse and reconciling. We want people to be saying yes to Jesus in their church by stepping up into leadership roles and being trained and saying, I'll serve, I can do that. And in the world, sharing the gospel with your neighbors and your friends, saying, yeah, I'll go volunteer in the community. I'll go on that mission trip. Saying yes, stepping out on a God who is trustworthy, saying yes to him. And here's the thing that's going to grow our faith, I think. Evidenced by sharing a testimony a week. Starting next Sunday, a part of our regular service will be someone in our church congregation will share a testimony. You see, that's a major part of this text. I didn't plan this. This is how God put it together, that I'd be preaching this today. But a major part is this, that Jesus is saying to Jairus, hey, look at that woman, and look at her faith, and you just keep trusting me. Isn't that way it works? As you see other people's faith, and they tell stories about God's trustworthiness, and how they have stepped out in a scary way to go through the crowds and to get to Jesus, you're like, man, if this nameless poor woman can do that, good gracious. I can trust God in my mess, too. And we believe that's what God wants to do. So we're going to start sharing stories. We've got the next four Sundays lined up. You're not going to want to miss next Sunday. Okay, we're just going to share what God is doing and how God is working. I want to end my time here because I'm really out of time. But I want to end with this. I want to talk to those of you who have lost loved ones, just for a second. It says in Mark 5:41, taking her by the hand, Jesus said to her, Talitha kumi, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately she began walking. Jesus in this passage presents himself to us as God, who has power over life and over death. Matter of fact, there are three times in the New Testament that Jesus raises people from the dead. I think there's the widow of Nain's son in Luke 7, and then there's Lazarus in John 11. He raises three people from the dead. And finally, after his own death, what do we find out? The Father raises him from the dead, and he lives. So why does Jesus raise people from the dead? Part of it is that he's the Messiah. He is. And the Old Testament says that such things will happen. That's who he is. He's revealing himself to us. Another reason he does it is because he's showing us previews of what his future kingdom is going to be like, right? Previews. You ever watch a movie? Preview? Like, it's not the actual movie, is it? It's just a preview of what's coming, an upcoming attraction. And so in many ways, this was just a preview of an upcoming attraction as he tells these people to get up and come back to life. Every one of them died again. Every one of them died again. But it was a preview. And so when I read passages like this, if we've all lost loved ones and people that are dear to us, and we say, God, I wish you would do that now. Like, we want them back. Would you just speak kumi and just call them back to life, and I want to wrap my arms around them again, and I want to see them again. And we all have people like that in our lives. But the reality is this. Jesus is going to do that, isn't he? He is going to do that. He's going to split the sky, and he's going to say, kumi! And he's going to say, arise. And I love what it says. It says, the little girl is not dead, she is sleeping. And Jesus always talks like that. He talks about death as sleeping, right? Why does he do that? And some people have a doctrine of soul sleep and all that. I don't believe in that. But anyway, he says they're sleeping, I believe, because death, when Jesus arrives, death is temporary. It's so temporary, it's like sleeping. She's just sleeping. This is temporary. Look at this verse with me, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do with no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with those who have fallen asleep. And he goes on and says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel. Everybody's going to hear this. And with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. There he uses the word dead, just so you know what he's talking about. The dead in Christ, those who are sleeping, they're going to rise. Because death is temporary. Matter of fact, it's not only temporary, it's a defeated foe. Jesus has taken care of our worst enemy, death. I want to tell you a quick story just for a second. On my 23rd birthday last year, just kidding. I look young, but that's been 15 years ago. On my 23rd birthday, I woke up in the morning and got bad news. One of my best buddies had died in a motorcycle crash the night before. His name was Lee. And Lee was a good friend. I rode dirt bikes with Lee. Lee also always had a need for speed. When I got redistricted in high school, I went to a school I had never been to with a bunch of people I didn't know, and Lee was that guy that said, hey, come sit at my table and come sit with me. And he got me involved in wrestling in high school, and he gave me his shoes. He got me on the wrestling team, and I think I wore those shoes for like one practice, and I was like, I'm not wearing somebody's sweaty shoes. Anyway, I got my own shoes. Anyway, he gave me rides home from school. He was a year older than me. He was a good friend. And I had this great privilege just a few months before he passed away to stand in my driveway and have this spiritual conversation with him and really get to the place where I knew that he was trusting in Jesus. It was after a Bible study one night. And on that night that he died, I found out my roommate, of all things, His brother was the first one on the scene. I grew up in a county of 1 million, so what a strange coincidence that was. And I can remember this experience of being in a church like this, and it was full, it was packed full. There was no space, shoulder to shoulder. And it was about 4 years after I graduated high school, and I looked around and I saw a lot of my old classmates from high school. I saw a lot of people from church because we went to the same church. And as I sat there, the pews would empty out and they were letting people come by the casket, and they were letting them speak to the family one by one before the service began. And I knew I was about to have to walk up there. And I just prayed to God. I said, God, I'm really hurting today, and I'm really struggling with this, but I feel like I want you to give me a word to share with Roy Godwin, his dad. I want you to give me a word to share. And I had been studying, I don't know if it was this passage, but one similar, and I felt like from God's word that he said, hey, Dan, I raise the dead. I raise the dead. And this is not over. And isn't that what we can say as believers? At any believing funeral, we can say, God raises the dead. This is not over. I remember walking up to the front and looking his dad in the eye, and I probably had tears in my eyes. He sure had tears in his eyes. And I just said, Mr. Roy, God raises the dead. This is not over. And I don't know, for you that have lost loved ones, you look at a story like this and you say, I wish God would raise my loved one up. In Christ, he will. He will raise them up. And it's not over. God raises the dead. I wonder today if there's some reality in your life that you have given up on. Now, I realize there are some things that God wants us to walk away, like bitterness and hurt. He wants us to move forward and move past those things. But there are some realities that are in our life that God doesn't want us to give up on. What is that for you? And what I want to encourage you with is keep believing. Jesus can be trusted. Let's pray. Father, as we bow in prayer, we ask that you would give us more faith. More faith to believe. And as you give us more faith, that we would step out in some scary areas to put our faith into action and trust you more. Lord, for some people here, maybe they don't know you as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, I'd ask that they would come down and pray with me during the invitation, that they would make sure they don't leave this place without knowing that heaven is their home and that you are their God. We thank you, Jesus, that you lived a perfect life, doing miracles, loving people, that you died in our place for our sins, and you rose again so we would never have to doubt you. We thank you for the hope that we have in you. Help us to trust you. Help us to obey you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.